All right, this is Walking in God's Grace, a study in the book of Galatians, week 2. And I really love that last phrase, to tune our hearts to the Lord. That's kind of one of the things that I really carried away from our study last week. Remember, we talked about Paul was saying, I'm astonished how quickly you have turned away from the gospel. And so we talked about purposefully turning ourselves toward the gospel so that we stay walking in truth and walking in God's grace. We're picking up our study in chapter 1 and verse 11, and we're going to read two verses and then talk about those verses just a little bit. So Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And I want to pray one more time over the word. Father, take these words that we study today and help us to be able to clear our minds and open our spirits to what you want to say to us today, Lord, so that we would understand the text and the context of the text. And Lord, so that we would be able to take this and apply it to our lives and leave here today, not forgetting what we had thought of, but Lord, really applying those things to our lives. We give you permission, Lord, to move among us, move in our hearts, to convict us, to encourage us, to love us, to do whatever you desire to do, Father. We commit this next hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we always ask ourselves the question, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? So if we look at these two verses here and we say, what does it say? Paul is saying that the gospel that he preached, first of all, it's not something that man made up. He's saying that he didn't receive it from any man. He actually received it directly as a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now that's a little bit different from us. Almost all of us here probably heard the gospel from another person, but not so with Paul. Paul received his message directly from Jesus Christ. So that's what it says. What does it mean? It means that the gospel that Paul had preached to the Galatians and that he preached every place that he went was not something that man tried to figure out by trying to know God. It was something that God revealed to man. It came from God to man. And there's a big difference in that. What does it mean to me? Well, if this message, which I'll call my Bible now that it's all put together, if this message really is from God, the God of the universe, to me, it is the most important thing I'll ever read, ever hear in my whole lifetime. Agreed? Because God is like bigger than everybody. I mean, he's God after all. So if he said something that he wanted humans to know, then it's the most important thing ever. So it's good that we're here talking about it, right? So how can we confirm that? How can we confirm that Paul says, okay, so this message that I preached to you, I got this right from God. Well, anybody can say anything that they want to say, right? How do we confirm that? How do we say, well, I wonder if what you say is true? Well, the study of confirming the gospel message is called the study of apologetics. And we could spend a whole 12 weeks doing a course on apologetics, but let's do a little baby class in 5 minutes, okay? And let's us try to confirm that what Paul is saying is true, that this message that he talked to people about all over really was from God. So I want to just talk about four things really quickly that we can say, again, because unlike the Galatians, we have a full Bible as New Testament believers. And so we can look at our Bible and say, how do I know this is true? In fact, one of my kids, maybe more than one of my kids, one of my girls one time around middle school or so, she said to me, Mom, there is a whole bunch of people who have a whole bunch of different thoughts about a whole bunch of different religions. How do we know that the one that we picked out is the true one? That's a really good question. And if your kids aren't old enough to ask that question yet or have never asked that question, at some point, it might be a good question to ask them. How do you know that the church, or I should say that, you know, the way that we've chosen to know God, how do we know that that is the right one? Because there are lots of different opinions out there. Okay, so four reasons. And I want to go through this kind of quickly because it's really not in the text, but I think it's important for us to kind of talk about. Number one is that this Bible that we have is an ancient, reliable document. That is not disputed among anyone who studies literature. In other words, what I mean is, in the Bible, the names of people, the names of places, the dates that things happened, all of those things are reliable. They're not disputed. Archaeology proves them true. When this talks about Damascus, you can go travel over to Israel and you can go to Damascus. When it talks about the ancient empires, archaeology shows us that, yeah, those things existed and they existed the time that it says that it did. So first of all, our Bible is ancient and it's reliable archaeologically and geographically. Second reason we know that it's true, we can confirm Paul's message, is what I'll call the continuity of the Bible. And I just want to read a quote from David Guzik to explain this, because he says it so much better than I could ever think of. He says, "The Bible is unique in its continuity, being written over 1,600 years, over 60 generations, by more than 40 authors on three continents, in different circumstances and places, different times, different modes, in three languages, covering scores of controversial subjects, but yet it speaks with one united voice. It is unique in its circulation, being the most published and popular book ever. It's unique in its survival, having survived the ravages of time, manual transcription, persecution, and criticism. It is unique in its honesty, dealing with sins and failures of its heroes in a manner quite unknown among ancient literature. And it's unique in its influence, having a far greater influence on culture and literature than any other book in existence." Okay, the third thing, we can corroborate that this message that Paul is preaching is from God because of prophecy. There are at least 300 prophecies that were fulfilled alone just about the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, his birth, his death, his burial. So 300 prophecies written years before they happened. And then there are prophecies concerning countries that, or people groups that would take over others, like in the Old Testament when it talks about Babylonia being taken over by Persia, being taken over by Greece, being taken over by Rome. And so that was prophesied 1,000 years before it happened. And critics can only say, well, it was written after the fact, but it wasn't. And the fourth thing that we can corroborate about the Bible, the message, is that it has profoundly changed millions of lives. Irrespective of their race, their class, their gender, their locale, their age, or their social status. So those are kind of four pillars. Just to give you a little kind of an answer to that question that my daughter asked me, how can we know? Well, that's a good start. Those four things are a really good start. But the last one, changing lives, is a great segue into the next two verses that we have in Galatians. So let's read verses 13 and 14 together. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So Paul's going to begin to talk about his personal changed life. And first, in these two verses, he gives us the before. In just a minute, we're going to look at the next two verses, which is the after. And the link between those two says, but when God came on the scene, then we have an after. But first, we're looking at the before. So what does it say? It says that he intensely persecuted the church. He tried to destroy the church, and he was zealous for Jewish traditions. What does that mean? It means that he was intense and zealous, right? But it also means this, the very thing that he's coming against and trying to tell the Galatians, no, don't let this happen to you, is what he was before. He was one of those people who was zealous for Jewish traditions. He was not zealous for God. He was zealous for the traditions of his faith. And he says, you've heard of my previous way of life. What does that mean? It means that Paul freely shared about his previous way of life. He says, you have heard of my previous way of life. He obviously told them. He was very free with talking about what he was before Christ. What does that mean to me? Maybe that's one of my greatest assets in sharing the gospel, is being willing to be transparent and vulnerable and share the before and the after of my life. We all have different before and afters. Some of you in this room probably got saved when you were 5, you know, and it looks a little bit different than another girl that got saved when she was 29 or something like that. So our before and afters are different, yet they are one of our greatest assets because Jesus changes people. And in my personal case, even though I got saved around the age of 8, I did not give the Lord any, I was a wilderness Christian until 23, and I did not give the Lord any ability to work in my life and cause any change. So at age 23 is when I started my but when God, you know, difference. And everything before that was of my effort, and the things after that began to be of God's effort. But so let's look at the next two verses that tell us about Paul's after story. Galatians 1:15-16. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'm going to stop the sentence right there and just leave it hanging. And so we're going to call this our but when God section. And I don't know how much farther we're going to get to this morning, because this is just the best. This is good stuff right here. So I don't care if all we get done by 9:30 is just talking about these four things. First of all, what does it say? It says, when God set me apart from birth. And if you did the study guide, you probably looked up Ephesians 1, verse 4, which says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. What does it mean, he set me apart from birth? It means that Paul was chosen. What does it mean to me? Same thing. It means that I was chosen. I look at that verse. He chose, instead of the pronoun us, let's say me. He chose me in him before the creation of the world. That is so easy to say, yep, that's true. And so difficult to walk away and carry it with you. Why is it so hard for us to just live in that reality? That God picked me. He chose me before he knew how I was going to turn out. It's easy to pick somebody once you know how they, you know, how they turn out a little bit. It's like, okay, she's good. But no, he picked me before he knew how I was going to turn out. I've shared this before, especially in a young mom's group, that when our kids were, when our first two were very little, we used to really want to get this message ingrained in them. And we would sit on the bed, there would be like 2 and 4, and we would say, if all the girls were lined up, the tall girls and the short girls, of course we were talking to our daughter, and the fat girls and the skinny girls and the girls with polka dotted dresses and the girls with pink dresses and the girls, then we'd just go on and on ad nauseum, you know how little kids love to do that. We'd say, if all the girls were lined up, we would pick you. And they'd giggle, no. And then we'd say, you know what? God picked you too. And you could say that about every single one of your kids. God picked you. But the thing of it is, you have to pick him back. God chose you. You have to choose him back. If you don't choose him back, you don't belong to him. But we can look at this verse and say, well, half of it's done. Half of it was done before God made the earth. The fact that he chose me, that part is done. I have to choose him back. The second characteristic that Paul says in these two verses of what he knows is the phrase, he called me by his grace. And again, if you did the study guide, I asked you to circle the G words, gospel and grace, and kind of get a feel for how many of them there were. This word grace right here is the third time we've hit it in chapter one. And I just want to tell you that the Apostle Paul is the apostle of grace. He uses the word, the concept of grace, 100 times in his writings in the New Testament. All the other New Testament writers combined use it a total of 55 times. So Paul uses it twice as much, the concept of grace, twice as much as all the other writers combined. I wondered about that and I thought, you know what? Paul did have a pretty dramatic conversion. It's one thing to be a nasty person and God comes and saves you. It's another thing to kill his people and then God comes and saves you. So I kind of wonder if Paul had the ability to grasp and to camp on God's grace more than anybody else. You know, what's that verse, you know, to whom much is... The one who has forgiven much loves much. That's what I was thinking of. In other words, the one who really did some bad things and understands grace more. I don't know. But anyway, he definitely does use grace a lot. 2 Timothy 1:9 elaborates on this. It says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's another way of saying it. Not because of anything we have done, but because he wanted to. Because of his own purpose and grace. And it goes on to say, this grace was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. So, what does this mean to me? God sends his Holy Spirit to reach me and draw me. I don't have to get cleaned up first. It's not based on what I have done. He calls me and he draws me just because he wants to. That is his grace toward me. The next characteristic is, Paul says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. In your study guide, I had you look up 2 Corinthians 4:10, but I found a much better verse going through my Bible reading just a couple days ago, so I want to read this one to you. You can write it in your notes. It's 2 Corinthians 5:20. So Paul's saying again the phrase, the characteristic is, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. This is the way he said it to the Corinthians. He said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So in other words, this is what God left on earth to reveal himself to all the people that he was drawing, the church, as though we are God's ambassadors, as though he were making his appeal through us. This is our job. This was Paul's job. This is what he understood. And he said that it pleased God to reveal his son in him. So God chooses me. He calls me by his grace. He draws me by his Holy Spirit. I respond. I choose him back. And then he deposits a little bit of himself in me for the purpose of revealing himself to other people, of being Christ's ambassadors. Paul goes on to say, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What does that mean? It means that this was Paul's calling. His purpose on earth, his life mission, was to preach this message as an ambassador with the Holy Spirit working through him to the Gentiles. That's specific. Although we are all Gentiles, I guess we can all say that too, that that is our calling. But that was Paul's specific mission in life. What does it mean to me? Well, I can assume that I have a calling and I have a purpose as well. I have a life mission. What is my calling? What is my purpose? Sometimes you can just keep going day after day after day, and it seems like our purpose is to pay the bills and be happy and not get sick. You know? I mean, don't you feel that way sometimes? If you're not like in the Word and purposefully saying, what is my purpose? It's just, I hope my kids don't get sick. I hope we can pay all of these bills. And I hope we can have a little happy. But you know, God saved us for a reason. And He gives us each day a mission and a purpose. So don't get kind of caught up in this feeling like, oh, what's my mission? What's my purpose? Like there's some big thing. Maybe there is some big thing. But what's my vision? What's my mission today? What am I supposed to do today? Lord, why did you save me today? And just take one day at a time or an hour. That would be fine too. There was another verse that I read this morning. Oh, yeah, it's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And it's really quite a different topic, but I underlined this phrase, and I've always liked this phrase. Paul is saying, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but we will confine our boasting. Here's this phrase. To the field God has assigned to me, a field that reaches even to me, to you. I've liked that phrase. The field that God has assigned to me, that helps me kind of figure out, what does the Lord want me to do? Well, what is the field He's assigned to me? Just right in front of me. If you're married, it's ministry and helpmate to your husband. If you're a mother, it is loving, nurturing your children, teaching them about the Lord. If you work somewhere, it is letting God work through you to be an ambassador for Christ in the workplace. We could go on and talk about all the unique things that are part of the field assigned to you. But think about it in terms of that. I have a field assigned to me. This is my assignment. I was with some pastor's wives at Calvary Boise yesterday, and the one gal from Emmett, she's just the sweetest thing ever. Sometimes I like to just sit and listen to women talk because they're so sweet, and I feel like I'm not. And I just kind of, I just wish they'd kind of rub off on me a little bit, so I just kind of sit and listen. But they're trying to adopt. They have one son. They can't have more. They're trying to adopt some more children. They got two children. The caseworker said there's no family in the picture that's asking for them, but she deceived them. She knew there was. They just needed a home for them. So they had these children for 2 months. Then she came up with the information, oh, there's an aunt that wants them. And of course, they're always placed with family as first priority, which is a good thing. So this poor dear woman had these children that she thought was going to be her forever family for 2 months, and then just 2 nights ago had to deliver them to their home. Anyway, she was saying that over the course of that time, the five-year-old got saved, and she even got called into his school. He was at school, and he just wasn't doing well, and she went there, and she's like, what's wrong? He goes, I just feel like my heart is getting blacker and blacker, and I don't know what to do. And so right there at school, she just prayed with him, and she says, well, that's the Lord telling you that He wants to wash away all of your sins, and He wants to live in your heart. And so she prays with him to receive the Lord. Then they find out that he has to go and live with his aunt. So this dear, sweet woman, she says, so this is the first mission that the Lord has given you. This is your first assignment. You need to learn to read so that you can read your Bible and tell your auntie about Jesus. This is the assignment God's giving you. I thought, oh, you are so sweet. I just want to be you. But you know what? That's true. And that's, you know, even a little five-year-old has an assignment. It was very wise of her to say, here's your assignment. So what is your assignment? All right, we're going to move on and read a few more verses, starting in verse 16. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter. I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. So let's recap a little bit. We started off saying Paul was astonished that they had so quickly turned to a different gospel. People came in and were throwing them into confusion. They were perverting the gospel, which was no gospel at all. The purpose of this letter is to correct that. And as Paul is going to write this letter to give them a proper way of thinking, the first thing that he's doing here is establishing himself as an authoritative voice. And he does that by laying out these proofs that we studied this morning. That first of all, he didn't get what he is telling them from any man. He was not taught it by other people. He got it right from God. The second proof is that he testified that he has personally been changed by this message. And you can say, look at my life. Does this not bear itself true? And then in this passage, he goes on to give us a little bit of a timeline. And he is telling us that when he, on that road to Damascus, when Jesus found him, when God found him and called him, he went immediately into Arabia, and he spent 3 years with the Lord being taught. Now that's significant because all of the apostles, the disciples, they spent 3 years with Jesus in flesh and blood, watching, listening, talking to him, observing everything. And many of those men wrote part of our New Testament. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. Paul, too, even though he was not part of that group, he got his 3 years being taught by Jesus in the desert. And so even though he wasn't physically an eyewitness, he is telling them this so that they know, I'm just like the other apostles, the other disciples that you may know of. I spent 3 years with Jesus, and then I went to Jerusalem, and I only spent 14 days with them. So that's what he's trying to lay the foundation for there, and we'll have a little bit more of it next week. But I feel like the sweetest part for us is those verses, but when God comes into your life. And so I hope that if you didn't have a chance to do that study guide, you can grab one. I'll make a few extra copies. And look at those companion verses and just spend some time thinking about that. Spend some time really thinking about the fact that God chose you. God called you. God has a purpose. He has a mission for each one of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. Lord, would you stir them up in our hearts? Would you help us as we just discuss and process this together at our tables out loud and help our conversation to be sweet? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.